It's always good to be here, and I appreciate that Brother Dan has the confidence to ask me down and fill in for him. I know that's it's a great privilege to and a great trust, to stand in the pulpit of one of the Lord's churches and to fill in there. That's a great blessing, and it's a great responsibility to handle the Word of God. The truth of God's word, do appreciate the blessing, the opportunity to be here. Appreciated that song we sang, "The Regions Beyond." Been reading a lot of missionary biographies lately. Boy, you want to get stirred up and you want to examine your life and your devotion to the Lord. Read some missionary biographies. Read about some people that when they had to get on a wooden boat and they might never come back, and that's how they left, knowing that, I'm probably not coming back. A lot of them died when they were taking their trip across, and wives died on the way, and children died on the way, and when they got there, they had children, and they'd get sicknesses, and they'd have to bury their children on foreign lands. Read a little bit, and then think about how good we have it. It'll remind you, but regions beyond. To the regions beyond I must go, where the story has never been told. To the millions that never have heard of his love, I must tell the sweet story of old. To the hardest of places he calls me to go. We don't have to go clear across the ocean to go to really hard places. There's a lot of hard places around here, you could go to the, you could go downtown to some of the cities around here, and it'd be a pretty hard place to go, and to witness to people and do the work. There's some hard places and there's some hard people, but they need to hear the gospel, and God can soften their hard hearts, but we have to have the courage to trust in Him and to go to those places. The hardest of places He calls me to go, not thinking of comfort or ease. The world may pronounce me a dreamer or fool. Enough if the Master I please. Oh, that ye that spend your leisure and powers and pleasures so foolish and fond, awake from your selfishness, folly, and sin, and go to the regions beyond. There are other lost sheep that the Master must bring, and they must be the message be told. He sends me to gather them out of all lands and welcome them back to His fold. But I wonder how many of us really, do more than sing that song, and that we actually embrace that, and we do our part in that, and we go to where the Lord would have us to go, and witness to the people that the Lord would have us to witness to, and sacrifice the comforts and the pleasures and the ease, that we're so fond of, to go to hard places and do some hard things and stand for the Lord and give the gospel to people, We get right back to it, the heart of the matter. It's giving the gospel to people. We got to start there. And we've got to get out of our comfy pews to do that. And we've got to go to some hard places and talk to some hard people, and just tell them about the Lord. But I guess that's my devotion for today. I appreciated that. Appreciated that song. This morning, let's look to Romans. Romans chapter 4. Let's start there. Romans chapter 4, and we're going to try to condense this down. I preached this thought at our church at Cadillac, and it was meant to be one message, but I basically had to make it into a two-part message because it ended up being so long. But Lord willing, we'll be able to reduce that down to about 20 minutes and just bring out the main thoughts here, the main idea that we hope to bring out. But Romans 4 and verses 4, 5, and then verse 16. It says, "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." And then over in verse 16, "Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, and not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." And so the thought we want to bring out from these verses is that of the relationship of grace to eternal security. the relationship of grace to eternal security. If we don't understand the grace of God and salvation, there's no way we can really fully grasp eternal security. You know, how can I be secure in my salvation if somehow my salvation depends upon, you know, partly what Jesus did and then the rest what I do, you know? That's a completely false, mixed up idea. And it's no wonder that people worry about losing their salvation. You know, you talk to people that worry about losing their salvation. That's a sad thing. And they seem to be sincere people. They seem to be, a lot of times it seems like they're saved. But you worry about them and say, what are you trusting in? You know, what are you trusting in? If you're not trusting in Jesus and Him alone, what are you trusting in? The only other option is somehow you're trusting in yourself. And that's a bad place to be. And of course you're going to worry about losing your salvation if you're trusting in yourself. Because you know yourself. You know your failures. You know your sin. You know your weakness. How in the world can you save yourself from yourself? That's why we need a Savior. It's important to understand the grace of God and salvation. That it's not of works. Works earns us debt. That just takes us into debt with God. But it's by grace. It's of faith that it might be by grace to the end the promise might be sure. It's a sure promise of salvation if you're trusting in Jesus, because it's all dependent upon Him. And it isn't anything to do with yourself. The grace of God and salvation is the key to believing and having eternal security and salvation. For without grace, there can be no security and truly no salvation. But really two thoughts. The first one, there's no hope for man in man. I mean, if we get that right, if we start there, then we can begin to understand grace. There's no hope for man in man. If there was hope for man in man, God wouldn't have sent His Son to die on the cross. What a foolish thing it would have been to send Jesus to die for sinners if there was hope for sinners and sinners. If there was any other way that people could be saved, then why send the Son of God to die on the cross? Why send Him to give His life to rescue us if we could save ourselves? He would have given us whatever else it was. There is nothing else. Our only hope is Jesus. He's our only hope. And so there's no hope for man in man. The very fact that God sent His Son to die should forever silence any argument for man either saving or keeping himself saved. Oh, but the darkness of sin and unbelief is so dark in man that even the death of the Son of God, people twist into a religion of self-righteousness. I mean, that's just mind-boggling, okay? We're so bad, we're so depraved, we're so without hope in ourselves that God had to send His own Son to die for our sins. But then somehow we can, let's take that and make that into a religion of self-righteousness. Let's somehow take the death of Jesus and make this into a religion of self-righteousness. And somehow now I have to be good enough and religious enough, and I have to do all these religious works added on top of what Jesus did for me to somehow keep myself saved. And what a twisted way that men depend upon themselves. You know, they'll take the gospel and add it to themselves, basically, and add it to their religion. And just twisted in a way that it's still them trying to save themselves, you know. But now they've just added the name of Jesus. They've added the religion of Jesus to it. And of course, they're going to be, they're going to be full of fear and doubt and worry because they're looking to themselves. And you and I know how weak we are. You and I know how many times we fail. And if we're looking to ourselves every time we fail, every time a wrong thought crosses our mind, every time a wrong feeling, every time something that we should have done we didn't do, or something we shouldn't have done we did do, every time that happens, we're going to say, am I still saved? What do I need to do to keep my salvation? How can I get this right with God? Oh no, now what? And people are in that condition today, lots of them. Lots of people you talk to, you know, you say, hey, are you saved? You know you're going to heaven. Well, you know, I hope so. And they talk about their religion. You know, when people start talking about their religion, you need to start pointing them to Christ. You know, it's not your religion that's going to save you. Because your religion depends on you to keep it. And if you can't keep it perfectly, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? That's why you need Jesus. So there's no hope for man in man. We have to start there with people to understand grace. You've got to start with the depravity of man. You know, this. What is sin? Is sin just a hindrance? Is it just a problem? No, sin is a lot more than that. You know, the Bible describes it as being dead in trespasses and sins. I mean, it's a spiritually dead state. where there is nothing good in man that can approach unto God. Man is insensible to God. That part of man which could communicate with God, which could hear from God, which could love God, which could worship God, which could serve God, was cut off and made dead in the garden when Adam sinned. When Adam fell and sinned, he was made dead to God, insensible to God. He could not he lost that fellowship with God, that communication with God. It was cut off. That deadness has passed upon all his descendants. We are all descendants of Adam. And we're born in this fallen condition. The spiritual part of man, the part of man that has a fellowship with God and a relationship with God has been cut off. It's dead. It's insensible. It's like, you know, someone who suffers a spinal injury and some of their body becomes paralyzed. That, you know, it's still there. You know, blood's still flowing through it. It's still alive in the flesh, but it's insensible. It doesn't move. It doesn't have ability. It's dead, you know, so to speak. That's the part of man that can hear from God and that can worship God and that can love God and that can walk with God and that can serve God. It's dead. And so we need a lot more than religion to revive a dead man. We need a miracle from God. We need a work of grace. We need a work of grace to make us alive from the dead. And so we have to start there. And we've got to realize that no man can come. There's no way that you can come. That capacity for God has been broken off. Religion is not going to get you there. Because man is dead in his sins, he cannot come to God in that condition. He is unable, he is undeserving, and he is unwilling. In all these areas, he has no capacity for God. But, you know, Ephesians 2, we've mentioned it much, and I know that your pastors preached on it plenty, that I don't have to go there. I can talk to you about Ephesians chapter 2 and verses, 1 through 3, where it talks about, and you have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. You know, and because in that deadness, we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. You know, we walked in that disobedience and we followed after the lusts of our flesh, and we were the children of wrath, even as others. Describes that, and this is the state that we were in, dead in trespasses and sins. We are under this curse of sin, and it works out, in our lives. Romans 3 and verses 9 through 12, it says, "What then, are we better than they?" You know, the Jew, you know, speaking to the Jewish mentality, the Jew that was, you know, in his religion and all of those things. And you know, he felt himself, we're in a better state than the Gentiles because we've got the law of God. We've got the ceremonial ordinances of God. We're in good shape. And Paul's addressing that by the, you know, leadership of the Holy Spirit. He's addressing that mentality. What then? Are we better than they? That is the Jew. And we could address ourselves today, you know, church people. What? Are we better? You know, what then? Are we better than they? Because we're church people? No, that is not going to save you. That isn't going to do it. What then? Are we better than they? No and no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. You see that understanding, that desire to seek after God is broken off. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. You know, why you ask people, why do you think you're going to heaven? Well, I'm a good person. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. You know, we have an idea. We have a standard of good, you know. And we compare ourselves with ourselves. And that's not a wise thing to do. We don't compare ourselves by the perfect standard of God. We think of perfection as something that isn't the standard. And so long as we're good enough, we're compromisers, you know. We look at ourselves and say, yeah, that's good enough, you know. I did pretty good today. I did some of what I was supposed to today. And we think that's good enough. Well, that isn't good enough. We'll always come short of the perfect standard of God. You know, sin has made it so. But there's none that doeth good, no, not one. There's no ability to respond to God without God. John chapter 6 and verse 44. John chapter 6 and verse 44. It says, no man can come to me. You know, we don't hear that, you know, outside of the Lord's churches. You don't hear that, do you, today? Yeah, that's not what you hear. You hear, make a decision for Christ, you know. Pray a prayer. Do this thing. Do this or that or the other thing. You don't hear, no man can come. What does that do? Well, it causes a man to see his hopeless condition. And what does that do? Then causes a man to look to Jesus. It causes the man to look to his only hope because he sees, I have no hope in me. What can I do to save me? There is nothing I can do. I have no hope in myself. I must look to Christ. He is my only hope. The knowledge of this condition will drive you to Christ. And that's what you see in the examples in Scripture. You know, you see people driven to Christ because they know, I can't save me from me. And I can't save me from this condition I find myself in. The only hope for me is Jesus. You see, that's what drives people to Jesus. That's this understanding of, it's so bad for me that there's no hope for me in me. But no man can come to me. In that natural state, they can't come. But they do come, don't they? But what is the thing that's necessary? Except the Father which hath sent me, draw them, and I will raise them up the last day. It takes more than what's in you to come to God. It takes a drawing of God, a working of God, a miraculous work of God in your heart. You see, and all this is this understanding that this is all laying the groundwork for eternal security. Because I never did have hope in me, and I still don't have any hope in me, and my hope has always been in God, in Jesus, and in His grace, and in His salvation. That's through Christ. And so as I look to myself, I see that I've never been worthy. There was never anything in me that could have earned this salvation. There was never any reason that God should have saved me. Yet by His grace and mercy, He did save me. And we're laying this foundation for eternal security. You can't have eternal security, not really, unless you're completely resting in the grace of God and your salvation. You realize it's all of God. It's all of His grace. There is no spiritual life and capacity to know God. Of course, John chapter 3 and in verse 3. John chapter 3 and in verse 3 here. Well, let's back up to verse 1. It says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This guy is he would be the equivalent of a theological professor in some seminary. You know, this would be the equivalent of who this guy was. He's a teacher. You know, he's a professor of religion, of the Jewish religion. You know, he studied it. He knows it. He knows the law backwards and forwards, and he can teach it to others. And so he's feeling like he's in pretty good shape, you know, in what he's got. He's in good shape. And he comes to Jesus and says, give me a little more, you know, give me a little nugget here. You know, he no doubt he was sure of himself. But he comes to Jesus and Jesus says, you're not in good shape, Nicodemus. All your religion and all your learning and all your studying, it hasn't added anything to your salvation. You're still spiritually dead and you need to be born again. And so there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, you need more than your religion. You need more than your studying and learning. You need more than that. You need to be born again. You need to be born again. You need something miraculous to take place in your soul. Verse 4, Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, that is the natural birth, and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So he can't see it, he can't understand it, he can't perceive it, and he surely can't enter it, except that he be born again. And so we see that this is the condition of fallen man. He's dead in trespasses and sins. He's under sin's curse, and he never does anything good as far as toward God. He has no ability to respond to God without God. There's no spiritual life in him. There's no capacity to know God. He needs to be born again. None of this you can do for yourself. You can't just fix that. The only one that can fix this condition is God. It's through Jesus. That's the only way that we can be saved from that condition. So we have to start with this condition that sin has brought us to, and realize that there's no hope for man and man. It's religion is never going to save you. Trying to be good enough is never going to save you, because it can't fix the deadness that's in you. It can't fix that broken part of you, that part of you that can worship and love God. It can't fix that. Nothing can fix that but God Himself. You need a miracle. You need a working of God in your heart. That is what you need, a working of His grace. So obviously then, in this spiritually dead condition, religion can't do anything for you. Add religion, you know, go to the graveyard and add all the religion you want. You know, go to the cemetery, add a bunch of religion to the headstones. It isn't going to change anything about their condition, is it? You can add all the religion in the world and it won't change the condition of their deadness. But that's what people want to do. Let's just add some religion to this. And, you know, we'll add some religion to that. No, that is not going to do it. It's salvation you need. It's salvation. It's to look to Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That's what you need. Religion can't save you. Only Jesus. Because religion can't make you alive. It can't fix what's broken on the inside. So Romans 3 and verse 19 through 23. Romans 3 and verse 19 through 23. It says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Well, that's what the law does. You know, that Old Testament law, the ceremonial part and plus the moral part, those things cause us to realize, well, I can't do this myself. And I've already broken these things. Verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. But the law can't save you. I mean, it's just like going down the expressway, you know, and the speed limit says, you know, whatever it is, you know, down here it's 70. Up north we get to go a little faster, 75 up there now. So I'm going 75 and I get down here. I'm going 75, I'm going doing the speed limit up there. But then when I get on 70, you know, I-75 and start heading down this way, now I'm still going 75 and like, oops, I'm breaking the law. You see? But you see the speed limit sign and say, oops, I already broke it. That's what the law of God does. You look at it, oops, I already broke it. It's too late. It's too late. You can't fix it. You know, we've already broken it. But sin brings us into that condition where religion can't fix it. Religion can't fix it. We could look at Paul, you know, and Paul looked at all of his life and he did the best anybody could really ever do under the Jewish law. The best anybody could ever do, and he said he looked at it all, and he said it's all loss for Christ. I count it all loss. You know, it's all worthy of the dung heap. You know, it's all worthless, and it's all lost for Christ. You know, if Paul couldn't do it, you and I can't do it either. Religion isn't going to do it. But even the perfect law of God could not save because it is dependent upon man to keep it. That's the problem with religion. Religion depends upon you. And that's why it's always going to let you down, because it's dependent on you. Religion will never save you and it will never keep you saved. But Romans 8 and verse 3, it says, for what the law could not do, the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. In other words, the law was dependent upon man to keep it. In that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. But the law couldn't save anybody. It never could. Because it was dependent upon a man to keep it. And so the law, you know, in Galatians, it tells us that the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. You know, it teaches us lessons about ourselves. It teaches us lessons about our sin. It teaches us lessons about our need. And we're caused to realize, listen, religion's never going to do it, but I need Jesus. Jesus is my only hope. And so it points us to Christ. It's the schoolmaster that brings us to Christ. And again, we could read in Galatians and talks about, you know, having, you know, been saved by the, you know, the working of God. We better go read that. Galatians 3 and verse 1. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, O foolish Galatians. And this is, you know, the condition I think a lot of, you know, people that are trusting in their religion find themselves in. Maybe they really are saved, you know. But somebody has you know, messed with their understanding and taught them wrong. And they're caught up in this religion and they're worried about losing their salvation. But the Galatians found themselves in a similar condition. In Galatians 3, verse 1, it says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? But you see that, you know, that's a foolish thing to think that, okay, so you've believed in Jesus. That's how you were saved. That's how you receive that assurance and that indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, are you so foolish to think that you're going to continue on to perfection by religion, that religion's going to make you perfect? Or is it Christ? Is it Christ that keeps you saved and works in you to will and to do of God's good pleasure, you know? But it says in verse 3, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? You know, it's not your flesh, it's the grace of God. It's grace from beginning to end. You know, if you're here today, you know, the day that the Lord saved you, it was grace, you know, and it was grace that brought you to that place of salvation. If you're sitting here today and you understand the truths of God's word and you're a member of Home Baptist Church, it's by the grace of God that you still sit here today. It's by the grace of God that you didn't leave a long time ago and go back to the world. It's the grace of God that drew you. It's the grace of God that taught you. It's the grace of God that saved you. It's the grace of God that keeps you here still today. Otherwise, you'd be gone. You'd be gone. Because that's where religion will take you, and that's where the flesh will take you. The only thing that's going to keep you here is the grace of God. And it's His working in your life, and it's from beginning to end. You know, once God starts a work in you, He performs it until the day of Jesus, the Bible says. He continues to work in you. And so, realize it's all grace. There's no hope for man in man. And we're going to quickly look at that thought. The second part of this then, there is every hope for man in God's grace. Now, while there's no hope for man in man, in himself, there's every hope in the world for man in the grace of God, because it's all dependent upon God. That's the thing. Grace is all about God. It's from beginning to end, it's all about Him. There's no reason, if you're saved here today, there's no reason He chose you. There's no reason He looked upon you and said, oh, that one's better than the other one, and so I'm picking that one. You know, like we would do that, maybe. We'd go pick out a puppy or something, or we'd say, oh, I like that one. I like the way it acts. That one's better. I'm picking that one. That's not how God does it. He's no respecter of persons. You see, He looks at you by what He's going to make you. He doesn't look at you by anything that's in you. He doesn't look at you and say, oh, that one's better than the other ones. Oh, I like that. There's something more, you know, appealing about that one. I like that one. I'm picking that one. No, that's not grace. Grace is absolutely, you know, all about God. And it's His good pleasure. He saved you. You know, grace might be better described like this. There's the worst of the bunch. There's the sickest of the bunch. That one is just sick and weak and lame, and I'm picking that one. So my grace is going to be understood in what I'm going to do with the weakest, the worst, the dirtiest, you know, the most diseased. I'm picking that one so people understand it's by grace and it's nothing to do with works or anything that man does, you see. Grace is it's all about God. That's why there's every hope for every man. I don't care what condition you're in. Because it's all dependent on the grace of God, you see. And we need to look at that and understand that, understand grace for what it is. So if we start with man in his sinful condition, then we can better understand the grace of God and that is His work from beginning to end. So the reason that grace is full of hope is because grace is all of God, and grace can't be ruined by anything man does. Man can't spoil the grace of God. You can't ruin it. You can't lose it. You can't earn it. You can't spoil it. You can't lose it. It's all of God's grace. And so, Romans 5 and verse 14 through 21 there. It says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But now as the offense, so also, excuse me, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For through the offense of one, many be dead, and much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men, to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Look at that. Where sin abounded, listen, sin is abounding. It has been abounding since the fall of Adam. It's been abounding in your life. It's been abounding in the lives all around you, but sin can't spoil the grace of God. The grace more abounds. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin brings death, and it abounds in that way. But through the grace of God, there is eternal life in Jesus, and that grace much more abounds. It much more abounds than over sin. And so there isn't anything that we can do to spoil grace. If we could, we would have a long time ago. If we could, when Adam fell, God would have said, okay, that's it. I'm done. But that never was God's eternal plan. And God knew before he created the earth that Adam would fall. And he knew before he created the earth, he knew you. And he knew he was going to call you and draw you, and he was going to bring you to himself and he was going to save you. He knew that. He knew that before he made the earth that he would have to die to save his people from their sins. He knew that, I mean, that's grace. That's grace. And so sin can't spoil the grace of God. But grace is before birth and irrespective of works in Romans 9. Romans 9 and verses 10 through 16. It says, and not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born. The Bible is making this clear. Why is it teaching us? So we understand grace. The children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. So it's grace is irrespective of our works, and it's before birth. And so that's where you see it's nothing of us. It's all of God. It's all of a working of God in his grace. Grace was to you before God made the world. Ephesians 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 1 through 6. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father. And from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Notice, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Not that we were holy and without blame, but that we should be. He called us in Christ and in our position in Christ. He's caused us to stand before him holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. It's all about what he did for us. Grace is all about God. And that's why there's every hope for any man in the grace of God. There's no hope for any man in themselves. But there's all reason for hope for every person in any kind of condition. I don't care where they're at. I don't care what they've done. There's hope for them in the grace of God. I mentioned I've been reading those missionary biographies. I've been reading one. One's particularly interesting. A man named John Patton, back in the back in the 1800s. But he went to Vanuatu. I think is how you pronounce it. Anyway, it used to be called the New Hebrides. Cannibals, okay? He went to cannibals, and he preached the gospel of cannibals. Now, he wasn't a Baptist. He didn't know that kind of truth, but he did have a love for people. He had a love for the gospel. But you see him going there, and these cannibals, they're killing people and eating them. But God, later on, years later after he labored there, that God saved these people. And we in our minds, these are people who used to eat other people, kill other people, think nothing of murder, and yet God saved these murderers. And these cannibals, that's the grace of God. That's the grace of God. There is nobody that the grace of God, you know, can't get to and can't work on and can't save. There's nobody. There's nobody. You know, I dare say, now I'm certain that you don't know any cannibals, you know. And the worst people you know probably aren't murderers, you know. Maybe you know some, I don't know. But so what? You could go to the prison, to death row, preach the gospel, and the grace of God could save them. You see? There's all the hope in the world for man in the grace of God, because it's all about God, and it's all about his abounding grace to sinners. God's grace to you is everlasting. You know, we started with before you were born. Well, how long before you were born? Before the foundation of the world. Well, how long before that? Jeremiah chapter 31. You know, we think about election, and we have a hard time as people. We're always trying to fit God into our human understanding. We're trying to make God like man, you know. Rather than being created in the image of God, as the Bible says, we're trying to bring God down to our understanding and make him like us. Well, that's where we get all messed up, when we start doing that. And that's how we start getting you know, wrong ideas about God. But God never held an election, okay? You know, the Bible talks about God's election. Well, he never held an election, because that would have mean he'd had to learn something new. You know, he'd had to come up with something new. You have been eternally on the mind of God. That's God's election. Eternally, you've always been on the mind of God. He's always loved you from eternity past. My mind can't get a hold of that. I understand it from the scriptures. But he never held an election, okay? So election is talking about the eternal choice of God. You have always been on the mind of God. And so before your birth, before the foundation of the world, and from eternity past, the grace of God chose you. Now, you've always been on the mind of God. Jeremiah 31, in verse 3, it says, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love." Now, when did that begin? It never began. It's been eternal as God. His love for his people is as eternal as he is. An everlasting love. An everlasting love designed your salvation. An everlasting love, you know, designed and purposed for you a place in Christ, a position in holiness and love and blamelessness before him. An everlasting love brought you to that. But that's all grace. That's all about God's grace. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, not because of anything you did, but this everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. We often think of everlasting love going backwards, to eternity past. Everlasting love goes forwards to eternity future. The love of God had no beginning for his people, and it will have no end for his people. You can't lose that. You can't lose that. And there's so many other things we could look at, but we're out of time. But you understand how eternal security is dependent upon the grace of God? You know, if you understand that you're saved by grace, you know that you can't lose that. But if somehow think that you have to be good enough, religious enough to keep it, well, now you're going to be full of worry and fear and doubt. But, you know, that's a sad thing. But when you talk to somebody that's looking to their religion, point them to Christ and point them to the grace of God. Bring them back to what sin really is and what the effect has been upon man. That has brought man into a place of hopelessness in himself. He needs a whole lot more than religion. He needs the grace of God and salvation. But let's stop with that, and we'll be dismissed with a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you once again for your word, the truth of it. Lord, we thank you for grace. Father, how that grace abounds to sinners. Lord, we pray that you just bless the rest of the day in every way. And Father, meet with us as we as we approach unto you in worship, Father, in the 11 o'clock service. And Lord, pray take your word and bless us by it. We thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen.